I want to call your attention this afternoon to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews, chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And may God bless the reading of his word. We are picking up in verse 13 today, and it would really be nice to keep the section of verse 13 down to the end of the chapter all together and cover that in one message, because it is all so tightly woven together. But we're going to have to break it up and just endeavor to cover verses 13, 14, and 15 here this afternoon. In this portion of the letter, the writer of the letter is encouraging the Hebrews to spiritual maturity. He begins on that subject in the exhortation, this rather lengthy exhortation portion there towards the end of chapter 5. They are in some respects babes, and they need spiritual maturity, so that they will not be like children who are easily swayed and easily drawn away, easily made to waver, and therefore in danger of following the path that others had already followed in leaving their Christian profession and embracing what was supposed to be an Old Testament faith, which was not suffering persecution at this time. His message in so many words is, it's better to suffer with Christ than to enjoy ease without him. And the point is that Christ is incomparable, and he is priceless. And it's only a defective view of Christ that would allow anyone to leave a profession in him and to go anywhere else. Well, how are these Hebrews to become more spiritually mature? Well, it is simply by continuing, persevering, continuing faithful and steadfast in serving the Lord. And the service that he mentions in particular here in the verses that we just read in verse 10 is to minister, to serve the saints. This is not what accomplishes salvation, but it is the outworking of salvation, and it is conducive to maturing in the faith. Commitment and faithful service in a local assembly is vital to spiritual maturity. And he encourages them to imitate the example set by saints of ages past. There in verse 12. Not to be slothful, but to follow them. Literally to imitate or mimic them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This seems to point to the saints of ages past, and he's going to mention one of them here immediately in verse 13, and he'll mention a whole bunch of them in chapter 11, as we'll see, God willing, when we get there. These Old Testament saints were fully persuaded of the veracity of God's promises. And in so doing, they set an example worth following for those of us today and in the New Testament context. Again, verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, that which you've already shown and are showing up till now, to continue on to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So that brings us to the example of Abraham here and God's dealings with Abraham. The emphasis is not so much on Abraham's faith per se as it is in context upon God's faithfulness to his word. The certainty of the hope that is in Christ and the hope that Christ sets before us. Abraham, of course, is known as the father of the faithful. Several times there in Romans chapter 4, that term is used. Abraham is a father of all them that believe. Father in the sense of being something of an original example. And so he is mentioned here in the same way. This is not the first time Abraham has been mentioned in this letter. We saw him earlier in chapter 2, verse 16, where it speaks of the incarnation of Christ, where it says, verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. There's the first mention of Abraham. Here we come to him again, and we'll see him yet again in some detail in chapter 11. Abraham is an example in many respects to every believer who would follow after him chronologically. Now, the way I want to approach these verses before us is in two parts. First of all, to see God's action, and then to see Abraham's action. And there are two actions under each one of those headings. First, there is God's promise to Abraham and God's oath to Abraham. Verses 13 and 14. And then with respect to Abraham, his action of patiently enduring and then obtaining the promise. So let's look at these things together. And may God help us and minister to us and drive these things home to our hearts. God's promise and God's oath, or his swearing. Again, let's read verses 13 and 14. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. The reference and quotation here is from Genesis chapter 22. And in a few moments, God willing, we'll turn there and read that. It's the scene at Mount Moriah where Abraham was commanded to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And it is there that God made not only promise to Abraham, but confirmed it with an oath and swore by himself or upon himself. So, we actually have these two distinct items or actions on the part of God. The promise and then the oath to back up the promise. These are, in verse 18, called the two immutable things. The promise of God is immutable, and the oath of God, or his swearing, is immutable. Really, the bare promise is enough. God is a God of truth. It's impossible for him to lie, as it says again in verse 18, and we'll come to that next time, God willing, or in 2 weeks, God willing. God is true. His word of promise is enough. His promise makes a matter sure. His promise makes it certain. But as if to accommodate the weakness of man and to give added comfort to Abraham and to add assurance subjectively to Abraham, God condescends and gives a guarantee for his promise. That's what the oath is. Think of it as a kind of security, a backing, what in earthly context is sometimes called collateral. Well, the oath is God's collateral for his promise. Now, what can God give as a security or a backing for his promise? Having made the promise, how can he add anything that would back that up? Well, among men, a person will give an oath or swear to an oath. And when something like that happens, a man always calls upon something or someone greater than himself. I could give you my word, but you may not know who I am. You say, well, how do I know that's true? Well, you know so-and-so, don't you? Well, he will verify that what I say is true. Well, then that person, whoever is the verification, is considered to be the greater witness and the greater assurance that what I say is true. In a court of law, when people are put under oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, in parenthesis, let me say, a Christian is always under oath. But in a court of law, where truth must be established in an official capacity, people, at least used to generally, put their hand on a Bible and swear on a Bible and say, this is the truth, so help me God. And just think about that. To back up the testimony that they are about to give, they call on God as a witness. They use the authority of heaven as backing for what they are about to say. Well, when God Himself determines to swear or make an oath, who does He call upon? None is greater than He. None is equal to Him. He is supreme. And so, as verse 13 says, since there's no one greater to swear by, He swears by Himself, or upon Himself, upon His own authority. And so these are two distinct things, the promise and the oath that is annexed to the promise. The promise was to bless and multiply, verse 14. Surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. The blessing is the broader term. It's all inclusive. It is God's promise to communicate good to Abraham in temporal ways, in eternal and spiritual ways. It is to bless him more specifically concerning offspring. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. And that, of course, was fulfilled in Isaac. And in a more far-reaching way, fulfilled in Christ. To this promise to bless and multiply Abraham, God attaches the oath, the swearing according to Himself. Now, it's interesting to consider that this was not the first time that God had made promise to Abraham. And I want to take the time to look in the book of Genesis and see these earlier instances in which God had made promise to Abraham. And then we'll work our way up to chapter 22, which is the quotation here in Hebrews 6. We've already mentioned this morning, but we begin in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. There's the promise of blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. There's God's protection. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's the most far-reaching aspect of God's promise. Blessing that is worldwide. And of course, the book of Galatians and the book of Romans elsewhere tells us that that's fulfilled in Christ. Again, passing down to verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. All of this occurred when Abram was about 75 years old. In the next chapter, we read in verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Here's a promise concerning multiplying his seed and even temporally concerning the land on which they would live. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. That means, yes, a multitude, multiplied. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. God repeats the promise again and again with some maybe added feature or detail. Coming to chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Amen to that. God himself is the reward of his people. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? I mean, God has promised this multitudinous offspring, and there's still not even one child. Lord, what wilt thou give me? Lord, how are you going to keep this promise? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lord, you keep giving me this promise, but it's not coming to pass, and I'm getting older. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That amazing statement that is repeated in the New Testament. So the Lord doesn't explain to Abram how he's going to fulfill the promise. He assures him he's going to fulfill it. Well, that is followed in chapter 16 with Sarah's scheme to produce an heir and to help God along with the fulfilling of his promises. So, by Hagar, Abraham fathers Ishmael. Then we come to chapter 17. Now, this is quite a few years later. Abram, it says, is 99 years old. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Here's the same promise, to multiply exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, exalted father, but thy name shall be Abraham, father of many nations. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. He's 99 years old, has nothing but Ishmael, which is not the one, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. In the same chapter, the Lord makes it clear that not only is Abraham to be the father of the heir to the promises, but his wife Sarah is to be the mother of the heir, not Hagar, not anybody else, Sarah. And so she is, if I recall, 10 years younger, so she's 89 at this time. Let's pick up the reading in verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, laughter, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him, and so on. So we have all of these promises repeated, affirmed, explained more and more in some detail. All these promises from God, or maybe one promise with various facets repeated again and again. And as I said, ultimately fulfilled in Christ, who is the seed, singular, of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3. And yet, these promises did not come with any oath attached to them, as we read in our text in Hebrews 6. That occurs after the birth of Isaac on Mount Moriah. And so we'll come to that here in a moment. Let's skip on down to verse 15 of our text and look at Abraham now. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham's action, first of all, was to endure, to patiently endure. The words rendered patiently endured here are one single word in the original language. It is translated in other places as suffering long. In 1 Corinthians 13, when it says charity suffereth long, it's the patient enduring. Again, in 2 Peter 3:9, when we read of God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long suffering toward us, that long suffering is the same term here. And it means to suffer long. It means to endure patiently. It means to persevere. And this is what Abraham did. Try as best you can to put yourself in Abraham's sandals. You have this marvelous promise, this glorious promise. I mean, God has promised him everything. In the terms of Romans chapter 4, the promise was that Abraham would be heir of all the world, that he would inherit the world. And yet, what does Abraham see day by day in his own experience? Well, he lives in a tent. He doesn't own any real estate. He doesn't have any children. And the biological clock is ticking. And the providence of God does not seem to match the promise of God. And what do you do under those circumstances? What does a true believer in God do when his providence does not seem to line up with his promise? You hang on to the promise. And you see above and beyond the circumstances and the providences to the very person of God Himself, who is true and faithful to His Word. That is the patient endurance. Or the parallel concept up in verse 12 is the through faith and patience to inherit the promises. Think of the delays that Abraham endured patiently, year after year, for about 25 years. Sometimes God delays to accomplish His purposes in our lives. And we don't understand His timetable. And we expect Him to work according to our timetable. But He works according to His, and His timing is always best. Furthermore, think of the patient endurance once the means for the fulfillment of the promise had been lost. According to Romans chapter 4, as far as reproduction was concerned, Abraham's body was now dead, and Sarah's womb was now dead. And they both knew it. They knew that they were incapable of bearing children. Maybe when Abraham was 75 years old and the promise first came, he thought, wow, this is just in the nick of time. And he comes down to be almost 100 years old and it's all means are removed for the promise to be fulfilled. Beloved, God often removes all means by which we expect to see His will accomplished. And only after He has removed the means, as far as we can tell, and there is no way for His blessing to come, then He steps in and shows Himself, shows His power and His wisdom. The sooner that we lose hope in everything else and everyone else, the sooner we lose all confidence in means, the better, so that we will have all confidence in God alone. That's patient endurance. And God does us a favor when He causes us to see our own inability and our own incapacity. Again, think of Abraham's patient endurance in terms of the rejection, God's rejection of the expedient of Hagar as the mother to the heir. God said, no, this is not my plan. Ishmael is not the heir of promise. The heir of promise will be born by Sarah. And we must patiently endure and not seek to implement substitute expedients for God's purpose. We must do God's work in God's way and not in our own way. And that message needs to be heralded wide and far in this pragmatic generation. God will reject our carnal expedients to accomplish His will in our own way. I'm saying all of that to say this. All circumstances were contrary to the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And Abraham was left with nothing but the bare word of God. And so what did he do? He kept on believing. He patiently endured. And his faith was resilient, relentless. He had a faith that would not give up. Of course, it was a faith sustained by God's grace. Let me just read to you what that passage in Romans 4 says about the faith of Abraham. This is a very precious portion of Scripture to me. Romans 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, or believed upon hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He didn't doubt. He didn't waver. He didn't stagger, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. I can do no more than just read those verses here in this message. This is the relentless faith of Abraham. Patiently endured. If you're a believer in Christ today, you must have the faith of Abraham and patiently endure. Though there are delays and loss of means, and God's refusal to accept any carnal expedients, we have God's word. And that's all we need. And like Abraham, we must cling to God's word and keep on believing. We must endure all difficulties and obstacles and discouragements and keep looking to Him for the fulfillment of His promises to us in Christ. Promises for grace and strength and the very righteousness of Christ to our account. Well, we must hasten. The second action of Abraham in verse 15 is that he finally obtained the promise. The obtaining here is a picturesque word. It means literally to hit the mark, to reach the target, we might say. He obtained the promise. At age 100, Isaac was born. Let me just read it to you from Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, and so on. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. What joy! Was there ever a household more joyful at the birth of a baby than Abraham and Sarah when Isaac was born? Yes, his name was very fitting. Laughter. This is the laughter of joy, not the laughter of doubt and unbelief. They obtained the promise. through continuing to believe the bare word of God when all circumstances were against them. Well, is that the end of the story? No, there's more. We go fast forward about most of 20 years to chapter 22 of Genesis, and God says to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." About the time we expect to read, "They and they all lived happily ever after," we come to Genesis 22. The greatest test of Abraham's faith that was ever given to him by God. You cannot imagine any test any more difficult being given to Abraham or anyone than this. And you know the story. I'll just cut to the quick. Abraham passed the test, as we say, in flying colors. His faith did not waver. He did not stagger. He did not hesitate. He didn't doubt. He didn't even question. He just obeyed. Again, nothing but the bare word of God. And Abraham obeys it. Oh, that we might have that kind of implicit obedience to all the revealed will of God for us. Abraham, we'll come to this later in chapter 11, God willing someday, but Abraham believed in his heart that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. You say, how could Abraham think in those terms? Well, because that is, in a sense, what God had already done with Abraham and Sarah, being dead as far as childbearing is concerned. And God brought life out of that death. And so Abraham was convinced then that God could do anything, and that he could raise up Isaac right there. As soon as he had killed him, that he could raise him up and give him new life and fulfill the promises that way. Oh my, there's so much there. But that's saving faith. If you can believe that God raises the dead, then you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead and lives now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. This is then the time when the words of our text are spoken. The quotation is spoken. "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee," or multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Here again is the repetition of the promise that God had been giving him for 40 some odd years. But this is the first instance in which God adds the oath to confirm the promise. It happens here on Mount Moriah. After Abraham's faith had so mightily prevailed in obedience to a very difficult order. As James Haldane says, never did faith triumph so remarkably as on this occasion. Well, this extraordinary display of faith is mentioned by James in James chapter 3 as genuine faith evidenced by works. And so, we must try to draw this to a conclusion here. Here's the promise plus the oath on Mount Moriah, and it is this to which the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews refers. God gave the promise, and God fulfilled it. And just stick with me for one more important thought here. God repeats the promise there on Mount Moriah. You say, well, the promise had already been fulfilled with the birth of Isaac, you know, most of 20 years before. Well, there's still more to be accomplished. The birth of Isaac is just a beginning. The ultimate fulfillment is far-reaching and reaches all the way to Christ. And so we can say that God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled first in the birth of Isaac, second in receiving him from the dead, as it were, on Mount Moriah, and ultimately in the person of Christ, our Savior. Remember, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." When did Abraham see Christ's day? He saw it through eyes of faith, all through his life, and never more clearly than on Mount Moriah. Abraham received or obtained the promise, inherited the promises. God's word is sure. That's the point that this whole context here is making. Because when God makes a promise, it can be counted upon. It can be relied upon. Then there's no reason for us to abandon our faith in Christ just because there's trouble, persecution, threat, difficulty. So let me just close with a couple of words of application here. Who are the true heirs of Abraham? It's not the Jewish people who reject Christ. It's Christians, be they of Jewish or Gentile ethnicity. Abraham is the father of whom? Of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, but inwardly, Romans 2 says. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The true heirs of Abraham are those who believe in Christ. And like Abraham, we must keep on believing when God's bare word alone is all that we have. No matter how narrow the path, or how deep the valley, or how high the climb, or how long the day, or how dark the night, or how painful the struggle, or how deep the wounds, or how many the setbacks, we must keep on believing. We have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. Let me give you 3 points here by Matthew Henry. Number one, there's always an interval and sometimes a long one between the promise and the performance. Well, we're in that interval right now, aren't we? In the Christian life. The Christian life is this interval between the promises of God and the ultimate fulfillment in heavenly glory. Number two, that interval is a trying time to believers, whether they have patience to endure to the end. Yes, we're put to the test, like Abraham in many respects. And number three, those who patiently endure shall assuredly obtain the blessedness promised as sure as Abraham did. Amen to that. What an example of confidence in God, of full assurance of the hope set before us. And so, as we conclude here today, let us consider the certainty of God's promises. And if we require it, He will add an oath. Let us be fully persuaded and have this full assurance of the hope. Let us keep believing. In Christ, salvation is sure, and glory is sure to come. Let us not doubt it.